Now, you know the introduction. Everybody had a good supper. Good evening. But we can do better than that, can't we? Good evening.
Good evening.
Thank you. Again, it's a pleasure, and I'm not just multiplying words. I'm glad to be here. Of course, there are a couple of reasons. The Lord decided that he didn't want me yet a few months ago and said, go back and do some work. But I'm glad to be here. Thank the Lord. And again, I want to thank you for your prayers. It's an amazing thing. The effect of the prayers of believers, well, it was nationwide and some from Canada in my case, but I was actually positive and aware of the presence of the Lord. Nurse came to me the night before surgery, and she woke me up. Are you comfortable? Of course I was comfortable. 2 or 3 times. She meant well. She was doing her duty. But really, she was a nuisance. Resting in the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. Open up, I often say, take advantage of your salvation. Enjoy it. It's a wonderful thing. Now, tonight, our subject, and you may not like the subject, trouble. And you say to yourself, you mean you came all the way from Maryland, and I came all the way from home to hear you talk about trouble? I could have stayed home and read something, listened to something, gone somewhere else. I have enough trouble. Well, that's why we're going to talk about it. 1 Kings chapter 19. And this evening, our approach and development of the subject will be a little different from what it was this morning. This morning, we were speaking essentially and primarily to unbelievers. So I just took one portion of the Word of God and stayed there. But tonight, we are talking not only to unbelievers, but primarily to believers. And the only way to know the Bible is to turn the pages. Back and forth, compare Scripture with Scripture. And then there is another nice thing about turning the pages. You live in a very beautiful area. I like the greenery. I like those trees. And we were saying today in driving home, well, even when there are no leaves on certain trees, they're still beautiful. You can see God's handiwork. Trees are beautiful. Now, have you noticed what happens in the spring, even in the summer? You're walking along, meditating, and the wind blows through the trees, and you hear music. Now, if you haven't done it, do it. And then the wind blows in another direction, and you get an answer to the trees on the other side. Music. And when we turn the pages of this book, beloved, it's like the wind blowing through the trees. It's music. It's beautiful. To hear a group of believers, or witness a group of believers, all with the Bibles open, turning the pages. So tonight, we're going to turn several pages. I hope you will not get weary. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. All about how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba. He was in trouble, wasn't he? The queen is going to take his life. That's trouble. Now the question is, why do believers get and find themselves in trouble? Then we want to go back and find out why this man was in trouble. The queen. Can you imagine President Clinton out to get your life? You're really in trouble. And I think of one noble thing. Most of us, all of us, if we knew that someone was out to get our lives, we would run, wouldn't we? Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ when he was in Jerusalem and the Roman emperors and the priests and the Pharisees came to him? He said, well, whom do you want? He said, we want Jesus. He said, well, here am I. He didn't run. They fell down. Isn't that remarkable? What a Savior we have. These are beautiful little things. They thrill you. I would run if someone were coming after me. The Lord said, here am I. And the person chasing him fell down. Well, that's divine. But that's just in passing. Verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba. This man was in trouble. Now, why was he in trouble? Why are we in trouble? 1 Peter, please. Chapter 2. This man of God was in real trouble. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 12, having your manner of life, or conversation, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, note that word, they might by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Verse 15, so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Verse 19. This is thankworthy, if a man for conscience sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, this is acceptable with God. Chapter 3, please. Why do believers suffer? Why do they have trouble? Chapter 3, please, and verse 14. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, for doing the right thing, happy are ye. Verse 20. I'm sorry. Verse 17. It is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil doing. Chapter 4 and verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Now, if you analyze what we have read, there are two reasons why believers suffer. They either got themselves in trouble, or God has allowed the trouble in their lives. Only two reasons. You remember Jacob? He was always in trouble. But he was getting himself in trouble. He was always practicing tricks. That's how he got in trouble. But you remember what we read about Joseph this morning? Joseph said, I have done nothing amiss. As before, I haven't done anything. Get him in prison. And so believers suffer either because of their own wrongdoing, or they suffer because God has allowed it in their lives. Now the question is, why was Elijah in trouble? Was it because of something that he had done? Or was he in the will of God? 1 Kings again, come back to chapter 17, please. Why was this man in trouble? Why was the queen threatening to take his life? What had he done? 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 2. The word of the Lord came unto him, Elijah, saying, get thee hence, turn eastward, hide yourself in the brook, by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. It shall be when thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. No, go to the brook Cherith. That's the divine command. Verse 5, did he go? Did he obey? Or was he disobedient? So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. So it wasn't for any wrongdoing. He didn't do wrong here. Verse 8, the word of the Lord came to this same man saying, get you to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. I have commanded the women widow woman sustaining there. And what did he do? The verse said he rose and went. Now, so far, he's obedient. All right? He's doing the right thing. Verse 20. It's the widow's child that died. He cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? He stretched himself upon the child three times, cried unto the Lord and said, O my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Any wrongdoing there? Very nice. Now, for you young ones, what is CPR? Older ones, what is CPR? A little louder. Wonderful. And when I finished med school over 50 years ago, we were taught that if you wanted to resuscitate an individual, you turn him face down and do what you were doing. Honey, which way do you turn his face today? Huh? Which way did Elijah turn this child's face? Look at it. Which way did he turn his face? He stretched himself upon the child and cried unto the Lord, so forth. And if you read how Elijah did it, it was mouth-to-mouth respiration. And every time he breathed, the child's heart was compressed. He did that several thousand years ago, and they taught me the wrong way, and finally we've learned the right way. That's the word of God. It's just an incidental. But there are all these little beauties in the word of God. Oh, child of God, when you read, and you young folks, when you read, read what's there and get thrilled, and don't worry about those fellows that tell you the word of God is not the word of God. But we go on. So he did no wrong there. Well, let's go a little further. Come to chapter 18, verse 1. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Show yourself to Ahab. So what did Elijah do? Elijah went and showed himself to Ahab. Any wrongdoing? Well, then why was he suffering so badly? And by the way, let us remind ourselves that the Lord has promised us that in this world we're going to have trials and tribulations. And then Barnabas and Saul, Paul, you remember, they told the saints, they exhorted them, you have to go through much tribulation. And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 4 that those that will live godly will suffer persecution. You suffering persecution? You having problems? Oh, I don't have a problem in the world. Something's wrong with you. You're supposed to have troubles. And I repeat, if you don't have any, you better check on yourself. You're supposed to have troubles and trials and tribulations. But let's go a little further, please, and see about this man, Elijah, and what happened with him. Chapter 19, please. No, we've already read that. Chapter 18. Verse 17, go and show yourself to Elijah. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Are you he that troubles Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel. You have troubled Israel and your father's house. Verse 20. Ahab sent on to all the children of Israel, gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Elijah came down unto the people and said, and I like this verse, it has a special significance for me, because this was the verse that God used to lead my father to himself. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? When are you going to make up your mind? If God be God, serve him, and if Baal, serve him. And that verse is the verse that led my dad to the Lord. And he used to tell us about it oftentimes. He was a tall man, and he liked to put his arms out. And he preached many times from this verse. But we read on. You know the challenge, so we're not going to read the whole challenge, Joshua.
Let's read verse 36. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart again, back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed verse 40. Then Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kisha and slew them there. Was he right or was he wrong? You see, before every time the Lord said, do so and so, and he did it. Who told him to do this? Was he right or wrong? He was right. How do I know he was right? We'll turn to another scripture. Deuteronomy 13 and 5. He was right. Deuteronomy 13, verse 5. Well, let us start at verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives thee a sign or a wonder, and you have a lot of them around here, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, Gene Dixon. But you know, you read elsewhere in the Word of God, a prophet from the Lord never misses. Gene Dixon and Mr. Case and all those others, they've missed at least one. Even Zoroaster has missed. That's how you know they're false prophets. God's prophets never miss. But we read on. Verse 2. And the sign of the wonder come to pass, which he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. You shall not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proves you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God, fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice, serve him, cleave to him. Verse 5. That prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God. I ask you, was Elijah right when he slew those false prophets? Well, did the Lord tell him to slay them? He said, go to the brook Zarah. He said, go to the widow. He said, go to Ahab. But he didn't say, kill the prophets. Was he right? Simon Young, yes, he was right. He had the word of God. He didn't need God to tell him anything. The word of God told him. And beloved, I find that many times our trouble is we don't know what the word of God says. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know the Lord's mind. If we knew more of the Word of God, we'd know more of the Lord's mind. So Elijah was right on all counts, and yet he's in trouble. The Queen's chief. Not for wrongdoing, for right doing. Now let's pursue the story further. How shall we conduct ourselves when we're doing the right thing and we're having trouble, say, in school? I've had trouble in school. I've had teachers that didn't like me. And that wasn't necessarily in college. That was in elementary school. Boy, I remember I was promoted to eighth grade. And in those days, you know, your dress and your conduct meant something. And we didn't have as many clothes as you have today. We had what we called a Sunday suit thing. And then weekday suit. So the first day of school, my mother said, now you want your school, you want to make a nice appearance, wear your Sunday suit. For some reason, teacher didn't like it. So the next day now, being the regular days of school, now you just wear your regular weekdays. Now mark you, I'm in eighth grade. And the next day I came with my weekday suit, he said, so you changed suits because you thought I wouldn't recognize you. Now, isn't that some way to handle a child in eighth grade? That was trouble. And I had a lot of it all through school. One day I'll tell you a little biography.
This man had done nothing. And as you go through life at all levels, you're going to find that you are in difficulty and in trouble, not because you've done anything, but God has allowed it. Now, how shall we conduct ourselves when we know we have done nothing at all? A clear mind and a clear conscience before God, and yet we're in trouble. Now let's see how Elijah managed. 1 Kings chapter 14. Chapter 19. Oh, excuse me. Verse 3 says, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. He said, I've got to be alone. And when you're in difficulty, beloved, get alone with God. That's the best thing to do. And even when you're taking examinations, get alone with God. I think you better change it. Nehemiah chapter 2. You see, we have a wonderful God, a wonderful Savior, and I'm afraid we don't take advantage of what we have. Nehemiah chapter 2. This is an aside for our young people, especially those of you in school. See, I spent a number of years in school. I know what happens in there. Chapter 2 of Nehemiah. But whole First Kings now, we're not finished. It came to pass in the month, I'm reading chapter 2, verse 1, the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up, that is, Nehemiah, I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow apart, and I was very sore afraid. Now, I'm not going to tell you, why was Nehemiah afraid? He was the king's cupbearer, and when he didn't look pleasant, the king became afraid. Now, you go home and find out why. Verse 3. I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lies waste, and the gates thereof are consumed? Please note verse 4. Mark it, young people. The king said unto me, for what do you make request? What do you want? Now, in those days, when the king asked you a question, you answered immediately or sooner. Those Persian kings did not waste any time. What do you want? What's the next thing that Nehemiah did? So I prayed, and I said to the king. And that was not a long prayer, because you couldn't keep the king waiting. Oh, young people, when you're faced with these problems, you pray. Oh, I've done it. I remember one interview there. No, this was an examination. Here's dear little, poor little Arthur Garland in the center, and all these professors around, firing questions. And one looked at me, and he looked as if he was looking through me. And he asked me a question. I said, Lord, help, and I answered it. And I answered. You know, the Lord works wonderfully. The question that he asked me, I had been studying in detail just a few days before. So when he asked the question, I said, Lord, help me, and I gave it to him, 1, 2, 3, 4. It works, beloved. Encourage yourselves, young people. This works. Now we come back to Elijah. Now, the meeting ends at what, 7:30? Or? Come back now to chapter 19 of Kings. Verse 4. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat on the Jupiter tree. Oh, now he's going to pray. He's in trouble. Well, that's what you're supposed to do. Was Nehemiah almost in trouble? He prayed, and you don't need a long prayer. When Peter was sinking, he did not pray long. Or he even did. So you don't have to have a long prayer. The Lord said you do that at home. But when you're in trouble, You make it as short as you can.
He requested, he prayed now. But beloved, we must be careful how we pray. He requested for himself that he might die, and he said to God, it's enough. I can't take any more.
Now you don't do that when you pray. You don't tell God how you feel and what you want. Oh, things can get pretty bad. Job asked the Lord to take his life. Jeremiah was so cast down, he asked the Lord to take his life. He didn't take either of their lives. Now, when you pray, beloved, don't you tell the Lord, I have had enough, take my life, I'm not better than my father's. You pray in the will of God. As we shall see, it's interesting. Lord, take my life, and he's one of two men who never died. Isn't that interesting? You don't make demand. You don't tell the Lord what to do. I was telling the folks about a sister. This happened in Florida. I don't think, well, a couple of you may know her. But the leaders of the assembly, and rightly so, said, sister, we'd like to come over to your home and pray for you. That's nice. Lovely. Beautiful. And it's scriptural. So they came. 9 o'clock that evening. And they prayed, Lord, heal her. Lord, heal her. Lord, look. 4 o'clock in the morning, they finished. Now, sister, you stand up. How do you feel? She said the same. You don't tell God what to do. You ask him what is his will. Now, recheck that out in the Bible. Paul, how did the Lord pray? Let this cup pass from me, if it be thy will. And he was God. Now, if he prayed that way, we ought to pray that way. And here is Elijah telling the Lord, I've come to the end, feeling sorry for himself. Let's read on. Verse 5. And he lay and slept under a juniper tree. Behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. You're talking about dying. Yes, you need food. I've got work for you to do. You need energy. And I tell you, how many of you are dietitians? I wonder if you could prepare a meal like this. That's me. He looked, verse 6, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, a cruse of water at his head. He did eat and drink and lay down again, and the angel of the Lord said the second time, rise and eat. You need food. You don't need it. You're not going to die. And then look what the Lord says. The journey is too great for you. The journey is too great for you. But you remember what we read in Genesis 18? Is anything too hard for the Lord? You get it again in Jeremiah. The journey is too great for you. But you eat that food and I will sustain you. And he went in the strength of that for 40 days and 40 nights. I ask you, ladies, have you ever prepared a meal that sustained anybody for 40 days and 40 nights? That must have been something. You talk about calories and vitamins and proteins. That was some meal. 40 days and 40 nights. And here is the man saying he wants to die. But let's go on. He arose and ate. And he drank. And went in the strength, I'm reading verse 8, strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and he lodged there. Do you think God gave him that food, the food of that magnitude and that power, for him to go in a cave? You can just go in a cave. He was ready to die, so just walk in the cave and die. God didn't feed him for just have him go in a cave. He came thither, verse 9, unto a cave and lodged there. I'm going to settle down in the cave. The Lord didn't let me die, but I'll just take it easy in this cave. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him and he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you in the cave? And verse 10, he has a pity party.
Read it. Elijah said, I have been very jealous for the Lord of God of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only.
I'm the only pebble on the beach. I'm the only one that knows you, Lord. This is a real pity party. You ever get to the point where you feel sorry for yourself? Lord, nobody else, I'm the only one that has my troubles. Everybody else is all right.
Let's read on. Oh, by the way, read verse 14. He says the same thing again. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken. You see, they threw down their covenant. They threw down their altars. They threw their prophets. And I owned them.
Well, that's being like a Pharisee. That's the holier than thou attitude. Oh, child of God, don't adopt that attitude. With your fellow men, with believers, with unbelievers, and definitely with God. You're not the only one. That makes a fascinating portion of Christian history, church history. How God sustained his people all the days, the ways from oh, they suffered much, but there was always a group who feared the Lord and walked with him according to the scriptures. And that is true to this day. We are not the only ones.
Now, verse 11, God said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break it in pieces the rocks before the Lord. The Lord was not in the wind.
So often we watch spectacular things. Oh, I remember years ago, I was speaking to a young lady. She was a technician, an excellent bacteriologist. And whenever I had a chance, I would speak about spiritual matters. Oh, yes, I'm saved. Well, what happened when you were saved? All things went up and down my back. Spectacular. Tell me this. You're about to be married, see? Have everything arranged. Oh, take yesterday, our brothers and sisters' celebration. Didn't you like the weather? Would you want it to storm? Would you want an earthquake on the day that they are going to celebrate their 30th? So don't look for the spectacular in life. That's no sign that God approves of you.
The Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. Oh, dear sister, would you want an earthquake on the day of your wedding?
You don't want anything spectacular.
But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire.
I ask you, on the day of your wedding, you've invited all the guests. Would you want your house or the church building to catch on fire? So these spectacular things are not necessarily evidences of God's approval. Disapproval, often. But an interesting comes.
Verse 12. After the earthquake, a fire. The Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice.
Or as one translation gives it, a gentle, soft whisper. You know why we don't hear the voice of the Lord? Oftentimes, it's a soft voice, and we're so worked up, we can't hear it. Now, when you find yourselves in trouble, get alone and listen carefully. He's not going to speak in a storm. He's not judging you. He's going to speak in a gentle, soft whisper, which means you have to listen. Now, you have, I am sure, as children and as adults, you have witnessed it, where you have a group of children. I remember we had a birthday party for, I think it was the oldest daughter. They were just about 5, 6 in through there, you know. brought about a dozen of their friends. And for a while, things went well. But after a while, they didn't have anything to keep them busy, and they got restless. And one of the mothers present there put them all in the semicircle. And she whispered something to the first one. Now, you tell the second one what you heard. You know the story. And all around. The last one. Now, tell everybody what you heard. And there was no resemblance between what she said she heard and what the first one heard. Why? They weren't listening. And one reason that we find that we are in trouble and not getting proper answers, we don't listen. Oh, beloved, I say when you're in trouble, there's nothing like getting in a quiet place and listening to the voice of the Lord. Don't talk. Listen. But we go on. Verse 13, it was so, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entering of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? 14, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. I, even I only, am left, and they seek to take my word. Oh, Lord, I feel so sorry for myself. I'm the only one that's standing up for you. Now, what did the Lord say? Verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness, and where you come, anoint Hazael with the king. This is the man that wanted to die. God says, I have work for you to do. Go and anoint Hazael king. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Molah, anoint to be prophet in thy room. I've got work for you to do. And beloved, when you find yourself in difficulty and in these tight straits, don't ask the Lord, tell him what to do, what I want, what I want. The Lord has work for you to do. Can you imagine? And I like the thought. One of two men who never died, and he's praying to die. And the Lord said, I've got work for you to do. That's what they told me in connection with my recent illness. They said, sister from New York sent word, you were at the gates of heaven, but the Lord said, I don't want you in here yet. Go back and work. Work. Now, let me ask you something, my love. Are you working? Now, come down. Verse 17, it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael and shall Jehu slay. Him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall slay. Now, 18. I'm the only one, Lord. I'm the only one. The Lord said, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. There are always others, beloved. The Lord never depends on one person. And I have a little poem here. Let's see if I can find it. The indispensable man, yes. Elijah thought he was indispensable. The work can't... And you know there's some people like that. Diotrephes was one. Read about him in 3 John. He wanted to have the preeminence. He can't go on without me. And that's a terrible thing. Because we read in Colossians 1 that the Lord is to have the preeminence. And here's a human being that wants the preeminence. I don't know why people want preeminence. I don't know why they want to be big shots and well-known. It's too much responsibility in the first place. Just too much. The indispensable man. Poor Elijah thought he was indispensable. Let me read a little bit. Sometime when you are feeling important... Sometime when your ego is in bloom. Sometime when you take it for granted you're the best qualified man in the room. Sometime when you feel that you are going, yet you're going, would leave an unfillable hole. Just follow this simple instruction and see how it humbles your soul. Take a bucket and fill it with water. Put your hands in up to the wrists. Pull that out. And the hole that remains is a measure of how you'll be missed. Important? The Lord wasn't important. He humbled himself. And you know, sometimes why we're in trouble? Because we think we're important and the Lord has to discipline us. Now, the time is almost up, so we're going to stop. Now, here's a man that prayed to die. See? Now, come with me to 2 Kings, please. 2 Kings. Now, in turning just those few pages, this is 10 years later. 10 years later, the man who prayed to die. Now, notice how we read. Verse 1, it came to pass when the word, that's 2 Kings 2, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now, we won't read all of that. Verse 9, it came to pass when they were gone over, Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. This is just an aside. Child of God, are you so living that when your time comes to go, some younger person says, oh, I want to be like him. We buried a brother, same name that your chapel has, Grace Gospel Chapel in New York City. Dearly beloved brother. It was amazing the number of things that he did, the number of posts that he filled. And I mentioned to the folks there, his place is empty. His seat is vacant. Who is going to fill it? Now, child of God, are you so living that when your time comes to go, some young person is going to say, I want to be like him. I want to follow in his footsteps. That's the way it should be. Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, verse 10, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. If not, it shall not be so. Verse 11. This is the man who prayed, Lord, take my life. This is 10 years later, and what do we read? It came to pass as they still went on and talked. Behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, horses of fire, and parted them both. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And this is the man that said, Lord, take my life. Let's be careful when we are in trouble. Let's be careful what we say. And you know what happened with Elijah is going to happen with us. We didn't read the scriptures, but the Lord said, in the earth, in the word, you're going to have tribulation, you're going to have problems. I mentioned the statement of Paul and Barnabas, those that will live godly will suffer persecution. That's in 2 Timothy. But the same thing that happened to Elijah is going to happen to us one day. Do you believe it? One day, we're all going to be caught up. What a joyful ending. And as we read again in 1 Corinthians, the little problems that we have here, or they're big problems to us now. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I've got four minutes. Second Corinthians chapter 4. I like verse 17. And you know, the Bible is not only just a Bible, it's a literary masterpiece. That's one reason they should have it in the schools. These sure children would learn some English. So many of them come out, I don't know where they learned the English language. And mark you, it's their mother tongue. And they don't know it. Read with me. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 17. Our light affliction, which is but for the moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now look at the contrary. Light and weight. See? Affliction, glory. Moment, eternal. That's a masterpiece of literature. To say nothing of its spiritual meaning. And the Lord's going to come, and just as Elijah was taken away, he's going to take us away. Be encouraged, beloved. You may be in trouble because of what you did. That was Jacob's trouble. Well, you say, what do you do about that? 1 John chapter 1, confess your sins and he'll forgive. On the other hand, there are those problems that he allows in our life by way of discipline. And you read in Hebrews 12, he allows those so that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, how holy do you feel, child of God? You think you need to be more holy? That's why you have problems. He's giving you these to develop you so that you might be a partaker of his holiness. And then again, you read in Zechariah and also in Isaiah that he often puts us in the furnace. Hot in there, isn't it? Lord, when are you going to stop? And the lady asked the silversmith this. There he was stirring the silver to get the impurities out. Hot. Fire under the silver, stirring. She said, when do you stop stirring? He says, I stop stirring when I can see my reflection in the silver. That's when God stops stirring. So until you are like him, you're going to have trouble. But he doesn't give you anything that he doesn't give you the strength to overcome. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, once again we give thee thanks that we are privileged in this land to come together in this manner around thy word. We thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee for the blessed Holy Spirit who teaches us. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ who died to save us, and we thank thee, Heavenly Father, for thy love in sending thy Son. May we profit from that which we have read. It may well be that there are those among us who are being tried severely. We ask thee that they may not lose hope and trust in thee. Lean on thee, leaning on the everlasting arms, and thou wilt surely bring them through. We shall soon be departing. We ask thy blessing upon us. Preserve and keep us during the days that are ahead, if the Lord be not come. And we pray especially for these young ones, as they face the onslaught of Satan with so many false teachings. Oh, that they will be sustained by thy word, by adherence to thy word and dependence upon thee. Dismiss us now, we pray thee with thy blessing, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One little hymn. Oh, my mind. Is that 7:30 or 7:29? I can't tell from here. And I'm not looking too hard. Ah, yes. I hope we know this. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide that the day is done. There is not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. Do we know that? If we don't, then let me know. Do we know it?